that it would reflect correctly the scriptures, and that the saints by the Holy Spirit might be illumined to the scriptures and then utilize these things in their life. We thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you that you do, even though it's written almost 2,000 years ago, it has answers to where we're living right now. And so we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to be looking, as Pastor Schaefer was, at again James and the book of Hebrews this morning. And years ago, I was traveling to a conference in California, Yuba City, I think it was. And as I was going over Mount Ashland, they had changed the speed limit. It used to be 55, and they lowered it to 50 at the summit. I didn't pay attention. I just assumed that it was still the same. And I was going up over the mountain, and all of a sudden, I looked in my rearview mirror, and there was a flashing light. And it was a state officer, state police officer, who pulled me over. He had a big bullhorn on the front of his car, and he yelled very clearly as I he said, "Don't get out of your car, because there's traffic coming flying by pretty fast on I-5. And he said, "Stay in your car, just lower your window." So I lowered my window, and he talked to me, and he said, he yelled out something, and I yelled back at him that I said, "What are you pulling me over for? I was doing 55. That's the speed limit." And he said, "No, they changed it." And I'm not sure if they changed it to 50 or 45, but they changed it. And it was obvious, it was probably lowered to 45 at the summit there. And he says, "The speed limit's been changed for at least a month now." And I said, "I haven't traveled through here. I thought it was still 55. And he said this to me, "Get with the program." And then he said, "Go ahead, be careful, just get with the program." The book of Hebrews, as you heard in the last hour, has many different aspects to it, themes that are running through there. And one of the things it's reflecting on, whether it's talking about a new covenant, comparing it to the old covenant, or promises that are made to the Christian, or position, etc. We're going to get into some of those things today. What Paul is telling the Hebrew Christians, the church at Jerusalem, get with the program. We're under grace. The transition is over. Get with the program. And that's what he's doing through here, and he starts going through how under grace we do have better things. Now, as we went last week, turn with me to James 1:12. Where we ended last week was in the book of James. It's interesting how people say that James didn't know anything about the Christian life and position and living in Christ under grace. Obviously, they've not really read the book of James. But in James chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tested for approval, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord had promised to them that love him." Look it over in James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy. Let joy take the lead." If you want to go back, I'm not going to repeat last week's message, but I really went through detail here on how to let joy take the lead in your mind when under temptation. Let joy be the leader when you fall into multifaceted, diverse, multifaceted, many-faceted temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Verse 5, "And if you lack wisdom in temptation, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." So we've seen as we read through these verses that we can see different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit when under temptation that need to be directed. Now, what's it presuming? It's not presuming. Excuse me, that was the wrong word. What's behind the underlining fact that's here is the Christian who's in temptation or even trials to correctly go through them in a righteous way, it needs to be spiritual. They need to be emanating things from the Spirit. And emanating things from the Spirit, they will have access to, the Holy Spirit will be producing in their mind the one fruit of the Spirit that has nine aspects. But as we read James, it's obvious the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, but it's the Christian's responsibility to direct that fruit. Why is Pastor Schaefer and I really hammering this? Because it's being taught contrary today, and not in circles like across the way over there, but in people who are saying they're in our group that correctly look and literal at the Word of God, are teaching otherwise and making it almost like we're just sitting here like a wet noodle and God just does everything. No, God provides. And so I put in your introduction, the Christian is never without some aspect of divine enabling from the triune God. But the whole rest of the message that we're doing shows that the Christian has a responsibility to co-work with God and utilize that enabling provision in a righteous manner. You have a responsibility. So we covered last week love and joy. This week, Lord willing, we're going to go through, or at least start, faith. Now, as we looked at joy and love, we saw that love is going to be is a supernatural ability. Now, having said that, let's go back. It's a supernatural ability produced by the Spirit. It's not something that's innate, natural to your human nature. It's a supernatural enabling from the Holy Spirit, and it's mental. It works in the spirit, the mind. So He produces these thoughts in your mind that gives you the desire to, for the, we put in your notes, I should get my definition and read it there, but it delights in the benefit of another. It's other-centered. It wants the best for the other, even to the point of self-sacrifice. Now, when you're under temptation or trials, what's the thing that, what do you want to focus on usually? I told you, when I'm tempted and have been tempted and sometimes failed in the past, what am I doing? I'm looking at myself. I'm looking at self-gratification. But if you have this supernatural enabling, when the world, the flesh, or the devil puts a thought, it helps to take you from looking at here. Even if you're tempted from Satan, what are you doing? Bitter, disappointed, discouraged, doubting, lying. It's because of some self-gratification that you have. If I have love, I'm looking at what is in the best interest of another, both my God and other Christians. And so it keeps my mind so not being focused here, but it's a supernatural enabling. It's not a normal ability I have. The Holy Spirit puts those thoughts in my mind. I need to direct them in that situation towards the other. What does joy do? Joy is, again, a supernatural mental ability in the mind, the spirit aspect of your mind, where He puts in your mind certain thinking, where joy taking the lead says, I recognize that God is allowing this. He's empowering me to have victorious. Listen to last week's message. I'm not going to go through all of the reasons why God allows it in your life. But these are the things that should occupy your mind when joy is taking the lead. God has measured the situation. He's given me everything I need to be victorious. He is in control of the whole situation. It didn't take him unaware. And he's provided everything for victorious living. Joy has to take that lead. You need to direct it. The Holy Spirit will produce these thoughts in your mind. You need to latch onto that thought. Now, I said as you do it with joy, it's going to be without frustration or resentment. So I looked up frustration, and it says in the online dictionary, frustration is the feeling of being upset. So the first thing we see is that it says that frustration is a feeling. See that? Feeling is an emotional aspect. It's an emotional aspect that comes from the soul. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Joy. A mental aspect that's to the mind of Christ, the Spirit. So frustration, first of all, is a soulish feeling of being upset or annoyed, especially because of inability to change or achieve something. I looked up the Merriam-Webster dictionary. Again, it says, a feeling of anger or annoyance caused by being unable to do something, the state of being frustrated. Something that causes feelings of anger and annoyance. Again, frustration is what? A feeling. It's soulish. It's emotional. Does Orin at time get frustrated? I gave you an example. When I was a pastor in Grants Pass, I could see as the Holy Spirit was leading the church and I had oversight over the church, I could see certain directions that the church should be going in. But there were rebellious people down there that just hassled and went against the Spirit. It was so obvious. And rather than looking at it and letting joy take the lead in my mind and then directing love, agape love at them correctly, by the way, does love expect return? We didn't cover that, but it was in your notes. Paul said to the Corinthians, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am being loved, but I will be spent to the full. He said in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not seek its own things. You don't love to get loved. You love even if no one else loves you. I mentioned once, yes, everybody wants to be loved. But when you have this supernatural ability of agape, I can love and want the best for the other individual even if they don't reciprocate with love. He wants the best for them. And joy will recognize that no matter what happens in my life, whether it's a trial or temptation, God is in complete control. He has already measured my ability in the situation and He's provided everything. That's last week's message. For me to be victorious. So joy can take the lead. So that's completely opposite. Love and joy is completely opposite to frustration. But does Orin get frustrated? I was saying when I was in Grants Pass and the church would not follow the leading of the Spirit, I was getting frustrated. I didn't do what I should have done. Instead, this is ripe time in the mind. As I'm being frustrated, I'm giving you a personal example. Satan put in my mind where I got bitter. And the people that I should have been directing agape love towards and should have been directing joy in my mind, taking the lead. Instead, I grabbed onto the lust from Satan, made it my own, and I became bitter towards God's people. What do you think happened after that? Oh, the sin nature pops in thoughts. I have no enabling ability. My mind's not on things above. I'm bitter. I'm full of sourness towards others. I sin. Can a pastor sin? Oh, yeah. Does it affect others? Yeah, it usually affects the whole church. Because love looks to the best interest of the others, so instead of looking for the best of the church, I actually did the worst for the church. So what should I have done when I become frustrated with the situation or people or events because joy is not taking the lead? What is that an indication that I should do? Whoa, back up, Oren. Something's wrong. Your mind's not in the right place. Let's evaluate, Oren. Am I being filled by the Spirit? First of all, I can't have the fruit of the Spirit if I'm not Spirit-filled. Fruit of the Spirit is a result of Spirit-filling. By the way, let me repeat that because that's also being mistaught today. By our friends. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of Spirit filling. It's not Spirit filling. So, if I'm frustrated, I'm totally annoyed at my situation, I'm annoyed at the people, what should I do? Back up, Oren. Are you spiritual? I gave you the illustration once. I was frustrated. I told you I was driving Helen. She had an appointment. And I had to get her there at a certain time, and we hit traffic. And it was so backed up, and it wasn't moving at all. And I got so frustrated. I told you that once. I gave you an example. And I took my hand, and I slammed it against the steering wheel. And Helen was just sitting there calmly next to me. Doesn't that annoy you? And I looked at her, and I just did something pretty, you know, that's not usually my character. I was just so frustrated. Traffic. I couldn't do anything. Jammed. We were going to miss her appointment. Had to do with a hamstring and when it was detached and all. And I just slammed. I don't remember if it's a steering wheel or a dashboard. I think it was a steering wheel. I just went, ugh! And I told you, do you remember what she said? That's right. She just looked at me. She said, "You're carnal." And I looked at myself, evaluated myself, where my mind was at, and I said, "You're right." Now, what you could do is you get tempted and say, "Oh, mind your own business. Who told you everything? What do you think, you know everything? You're not the boss over me." I could have did all of that, but I didn't. I finally did something right. I backed up and I said, "Whoa, you're right. I am carnal." What do you do then? Confess your sin. Get your mind up on things above, Colossians 3, where I am seated at the right hand of the Father who has everything under control. You know, once I did that, I'm not saying this is always going to happen because a lot of times it doesn't happen. All of a sudden the traffic opened up and we made the appointment. I was not letting joy take the lead. I was thinking, I'm the one in control. I'm frustrated. It's not working out the way I planned, but it was working out as the Father perfectly planned. Could have been an opportunity for me to talk to God and communicate and ask the Father for some wisdom. What do I do now, Father? So frustration is an indication. Does Oren get frustrated? I just gave you two examples. The answer is yes. It can happen. It can happen to every one of us here. Everything I'm talking about is stuff we're going to face. What do? You sit back and evaluate and say, where's my mind at? If there's sin, confess it. If there's no sin, just get your mind back in the heavenlies. And let joy take the lead. Direct love towards other believers. The number one is your people of your own family. Those are the ones closest to you. Now we're going to look at faith. Let him ask in faith. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. I know you were there this morning. That's okay. You can be there now. You know, no matter how many times Pastor Schaefer and I go here, we're not going to exhaust anything. And even if it's something I need to go here and remind myself all the time. By the way, this is a definition. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I heard a graduate of San Francisco, very prominent pastor in the Council of, what do they have, Council of Seven or something down there in California. Big, big shot. I heard him at a pastor's retreat says, this is not a definition of faith. Sure, buddy. Yes, it is. It's defining faith. But he declared it's not. He's also the same guy who said, oh, Christ spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I heard him speak on this, and I took him on that. And he said, those don't have to be full days and nights. It could be partial. So if it was just 1.5 days, it's okay. Hello? Scripture said, Christ said, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth how long? 3 days and three nights. He didn't say 1.5. This guy's a big shot, and he's a graduate from San Francisco. Gene will know him well. Anyway, I'll get into a little too much on him. Which shows not everybody is honoring God in his word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, the reality, the word evidence there is the reality of things not seen. If you see it, you don't need faith. So faith is faith. So I put on your notes, faith is defined in Hebrews 11, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Thus, it is the supernatural ability to believe. Do you notice that? You cannot believe the promises of God for the Christian without this enabling. You won't do it correctly. And it has to be directed. It's a supernatural ability to believe. And notice the next thing. What's that next thing that it says? To believe and to act. I want to show you something in the book of Hebrews. What does it say in verse 4? What's the first word? By faith. Oh, okay. What does verse 5 say? By faith. What does verse 7 say? Oh, there it goes again. By faith. What does verse 8 say? By faith. What does verse 9 say? By faith. Oh, let's go on. What is it? Are there any more? Verse 17. By faith. Verse 20, by faith. Verse 21, by faith. Verse 22, by faith. Verse 23, by faith, by faith, by faith. Whoa, enough. They already had faith, but the faith produced something. So they had faith in a promise of God, and having faith in that promise of God, it was real to them, reality. And though they didn't see it with their physical eyes, as we heard in Sunday school, they could see it in their mental mind. Because it's the reality, the evidence, the solid, it's the substance, that which is the undergirding, the solidness of something that's just a promise. A promise is intangible, it's up here. But faith reaches out and gives that substrata, it gives it substance, and it makes it real. You can see it, it's real. And it'll produce something. What did James say? The book that they say he doesn't know anything about, the Christian life guy. What did he say in his book? He says, you say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my what? Works. We got a lot of big talkers around who are saying they believe God and they have faith, but yet we don't see it producing anything in their life. What's Hebrews 11 all about? It's about what faith produced in their life. It caused them to do something. It caused them to act. You read through Hebrews 11 again and it says they had faith in a promise of God and that faith produced something. It produced something. If I see Christians who are sitting around and they're telling me that they believe the promises of God to the Christian, but I don't see anything occurring in their life, one thing I know is they're not directing faith. Because faith will produce something. If I really believe God, then I'm going to proceed accordingly. There's a lot of people talking the talk, but there's not a lot of people walking the walk. By faith, by faith. Then back, look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39. And these all, who are these? These all that had faith, they believed a promise of God to them, not to us, to them. These all having obtained a good report. Why? Because their faith produced something. Through faith received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. Let's stop there. What is Paul saying to these Hebrew Christians? God has provided something better for us. I haven't explained what that is yet. Maybe we'll get to it today, but I doubt it. God has provided, if you were in Sunday school, you heard it basically. He says he's provided some better thing for us. He doesn't say he provided better promises. Do you see that? He said some better thing. What's the thing in the book of Hebrews? We have, Pastor Schaefer mentioned it, we have better covenant than they have. We have better promises. We have a better future. And what's he saying here then? If by faith, by faith, by faith, he's telling these Hebrews, you have better covenant, better promises, better future, better position. If you have faith in the promises of God, what should it do? What's he telling them here? That's what he does in chapter 12. It should produce something. It should produce something in your life. If they did this and we have a better thing, by the way, that word better is a comparative. I've often thought in the book of Hebrews, I said, why didn't it say best? I want the best. Best is superlative. This is not a superlative, it's a comparative. Remember, we have good, better, best. I thought about it. I'm not telling you this is divinely written in stone, but I thought about it, and this is the conclusion I came to. We have better things than everyone in the Old Testament and pre-Old Testament. But we don't have the best. I think the best was provided to the Son of God. And I think that's why it says better. Because through this book, he talks about the Son of God and Christ and our high priest and how he endured. And he has the best. But I'll take better. Well, good for you, Warren. That's what you get. It's better than anything in the Old Testament, anything in the pre-Old Testament. Let's get back to my notes. It says faith is faith. So he defines faith. He defines faith. Where's Eliana? Eliana, Fred knows lots of tricks, doesn't he? My dog is Fred. Yeah, you know. What's his new trick? Jumping through a hula hoop. Yeah, we got Fred. He's finally does it. He actually, remember it was on the ground? Now it's up off the ground. He could go to the circus, make some money. Kids start paying his way. But he jumps through the hoop now for a treat. He ain't doing it for free. But he jumps through the hoop. So I have this hula hoop, and I started thinking, faith is faith. A hula hoop is a hula hoop, isn't it? But not all hula hoops are the same. I was at the dollar store, and I noticed there's some hula hoops. By the way, everybody knows what a hula hoop is. Okay. There's some hula hoops, though they're a hula hoop. There's some hula hoops that have sparkles on them. There's some that have stripes. There's some that are different colors. There's some in different sizes, small and large. There's. So, where are your hula hoops? They're over there. But all hula hoops aren't the same hula hoop. Faith is faith. This is the definition. It gives substance to something hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But there's different qualities of faith, different aspects of faith qualities. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 19. It says here, talking about Abraham, and being not weak, by faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise from God through unbelief, but was strong by faith, giving glory to God. He believed God to procreate. So as he went here, we can see from this why I came here is he was not weak by faith, but he staggered not at the promise. So faith is directed at a promise. Faith is directed at a promise. Look at 15 of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written in former times, earlier times, the Old Testament, were written for our learning, our didaskalia, that we through patience and comfort, not of, but from the Scriptures, might have what? Hope. So faith is directed at a promise, and hope comes from that promise. And where do we find it? Do we look in the newspaper? Do we look in the encyclopedia? Do we look on Google? Do we look at Facebook and something that's there? Do we look to some symposium that we go to and tells you how to live a better life and a long life? Just take these pills or eat this substance and you're going to live. No, the Word of God tells me that my days are numbered. Do you believe that? It tells me that my life, that God has works planned for me to do that He has already ordained. So if He is ordained that there's certain aspects of my life that He's planned for, and there's works that He's planned for me to accomplish to His glory, then there's something for me to do there. So as I go out in my life and I believe God that He has ordained certain works for me to order my life around and to do, hey, I haven't exhausted this. It also says that Christ holds the keys to what? Death and Hades. It says, mature love casts out fear, for fear has punishment. So as I'm directing love towards others and wanting the best, then there's works that God has me to do. And what does faith produce? It produces works. You believe God's going to see you through that. So as I'm doing that, they can promise me everything else under the sun. Now, I can be all full of fear in my life, afraid of all the things that can get me out there, or I can believe God's Word, the Scriptures, that nothing's going to happen to Oren until Christ turns the key. And I mean, when Christ turns the key, He holds the key to death. If He turns the key, I can hold on to this and say, I'm not going. Or maybe we should hold on to this pew. Say, oh no, Christ, I'm not going. Dragging, kicking. Is that going to do any good? Going to do any good? I can bring judgment of chastening and shorten that time, but I can't lengthen it. I can shorten it. The Corinthians, he said, many of you are weak, crippled, and some sleep. Why? Because they were taking the Lordian table in an unworthy manner. Their life didn't match up to what they were saying. I'm off the topic. Get back to this. How did I get there? It comes from the Scriptures. So our promises are recorded. You don't just make them up. You might meet a people who say, God spoke to me and told me this. What? No, I get hope from the Scriptures. The promises are written in the Scriptures to the Christian. And they're different than Old Testament because God has provided better things for us. So the companions of faith, please get it here, is promise and hope. And where does the hope come from? Where are the promises? In Scripture. And I put in your notes, believe is the verb, faith is the noun. Believe is where you're believing the promise, and then you have faith because you believed what God said. I put in your notes various aspects of faith. We're not going to go through that either. Another day, another message. There's faith to believe the gospel for initial salvation. God provided that. We directed it. There's a Christian life of faith in Romans, from faith to faith, fruit of the Spirit. There's a spiritual gift of faith. There's the faith, a body of doctrine. There's an approved quality of faith in Peter, where you've come through testing and God, you believed God, and your faith now has been through the gamut and you approve. You see God's done all he said he's going to do and you have an approved quality of faith. Then you have a portion of faith to operate your spiritual gift, Romans 12:6. Now I want to get to this, the value of one's faith. Turn with me to Proverbs 14:15. The simple believe every word, but the prudent man well looketh well to his going. So there's a simple-minded person who just believes everything someone says. So faith is faith. What about with unsaved people? They believe promises. Now, don't jump to conclusions till I finish. But unsaved people say they believe this and that. Right here I have a Ginzu knife. This is the sharpest knife you'll ever buy in your whole life. And here it is. It's a sharp Ginzu knife. And if you just send in $9.99 right now, we'll send you a set of these knives. Oh, wait a minute. If you go respond in the next 5 minutes, we'll send you two sets. Two sets for $9.99. Just pay the extra shipping and handling. But we'll send you two sets. And let me tell you about these knives. They're guaranteed forever. Or as long as the company exists. Which they go out of business, and what good's your guarantee when it doesn't cut through the tomato anymore? I promise you, it's guaranteed forever. Sharpest knife you'll ever own. Promise you. Promise is only as good as the person making the promise. The simple-minded believe every word. I don't know if it's my old age or just I'm getting smarter. I'm very suspicious of the things that people tell me, especially when they call me on the phone. Sometimes I'm in a playful mood and I have fun with them. Playful mood, not a cruel mood. I've heard some people say, oh, hello, yes, what? Oh, you're offering me that? Oh, wait just a minute, hold on a minute. And they put the phone down and they never pick it up again. And they just leave the guy over there with the music playing and everything else. I don't do that. But I'll have fun with them sometimes talking. Sometimes I'll start getting them going and then I'll say, oh, are you a fraud? Are you trying to cheat me out of my money? Are you trying to get me, you know, you could do that. But the simple believe every word. I'm critical. I don't trust everyone. And you don't believe them. Turn with me to James 2:19. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils, the demons, what's that? They also what? Believe. God has revelation to spirit beings. One of the revelations to spirit beings that He is a triune God. They can relate to that, but it doesn't produce anything in their life except for trembling. But they're going to be judged. But here devils believe, demons believe a promise of God. Look at John 5:39. Search the scriptures. Christ is speaking to these Jews who are challenging him. Search the scriptures. That would be the Old Testament scriptures. There are no New Testament scriptures written yet. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Where in the Old Testament would you immediately go to here where he wants them to search, where they think, they lead before their mind that they think they have that eternal life just because they're Jews? Daniel chapter 12. So they say, we're believing Daniel chapter 12, and then we have faith in that, and we're leading it across our mind, and we have eternal life in the future, Daniel chapter 12. And he says, and they are which testify of me. What did the book of Daniel testify? The stone not cleaved with hands is going to come down and destroy all the others. He's the one who's going to do these things. I'm not going to get into all of that. But here, unsaved people were leading across their mind. They thought they had eternal life, but they rejected Christ. And were challenging him. What am I going to do in conclusion here? What I'm trying to say is faith is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is hope? I'm going to quote from Pastor Schaefer. It's what you get out of the promise. So there's a hope from a promise of what you're going to get out, and faith goes to it. But what do faith and a promise is only as good as the one who's promising it. So now let's get back. I told you to wait for a minute. What do unsaved people do? They say they have faith in a promise. They say they have a hope that they're believing to, and to many of them it's real. These radical Muslims that are going out here and blowing themselves and doing things, they're believing certain promises that they have. They're going to go into paradise. They're going to have whatever, so many virgins waiting for them. And it never makes sense to me when you read what they did the night before they blow each other up. They go and they get drunk. They have prostitutes. They do, you know, they do all these crazy... That was just on the news about a week or so ago about this wacko, radical Islam. The first thing I do is I go to hell and I said, here he calls himself an Islam. He's serving Allah. He's doing this. And what did he do the night before? He got drunk and went to a bar and was with worldly women. How is that in the Quran? But yet they say, I'm going to go to paradise and blow myself up and I'm going to get all these virgins. What a bunch of idiots. But to them it's real. But the promise that they're in is only as good as the one who promised. So here's my bottom line. Please get me. With unsaved people, as they have faith in a promise, they are, catch the word now, presuming that promise is valid. Everything unsaved people and unsaved beings do is based on a false presumption. So what they really don't have, what we call faith, they have presumption. But they are directing a belief towards a hope that comes from a promise, but it's not from the scriptures. That's to them, and they're presuming that they're going to get that. So their faith is really presumption. Is that clear? I tried to. But the fruit of the Spirit to the saved is the supernatural ability to take a promise that's directed to a Christian and place that faith in that hope, and it becomes real. It's a reality, and it has substance. Directing faith at a promise can be righteous, and it can be unrighteous. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. I think we're going to end probably in here. We're not going to get to using it in temptation and trials, but we'll get there sometime. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Very interesting words from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Paul says in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of miracles, power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom from men, but in the ability from God," the power from God. God gives faith, and it's directed at His promises that are in the Scriptures. An unrighteous directing of faith would be towards the wisdom of men. By the way, there's lots of other wisdoms in here. So faith can be misdirected in the inappropriate way. And one of the ways is towards the wisdom, the things that seem wise, the things that seem logical, the things that seem reasonable. I'll give you one that was on the news this last week. This is reasonable. We should treat all marriages, and let's just get right down to the bottom line, homosexuals and everything else alike. Because why? Because once you violate anyone or restrict anyone, I'm not quoting exactly, restrict anyone's, then we all suffer or something. So we should accept everything. Another illustration. God is love, and we're to love one another, so we love one another. And in their thing is by accepting this inappropriate kind of marriage that's going around today. That's not love, and that's not what God says. But what I'm trying to show you is if you watch the news and you listen to people, many of them are so-called religious Christian leaders, they're going to tell you that it's the logical, reasonable thing to do. It's what's reasonable and appropriate you should be doing. There's a wisdom that comes from men. And it does seem logical. But the Word of God, their wisdom is contrary to it. So anyway, there's an unrighteous when you begin to direct your faith towards promises that comes from men's wisdom. Look at 15 verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. Here's the gospel for initial salvation. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Oh, excuse me, I'm in the wrong. Verse 2. By which also ye are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, without a purpose. So an unrighteous way of believing is here's a legitimate promise. It's an actual promise in the Scriptures, the Word of God. But you're directing faith at that promise, that hope from that promise, but with the wrong objective. It's not the proper objective. The objective of believing this gospel is to be saved, to be with the Father. But people can be saying they're believing these facts, but they're believing them with the wrong purpose. That would be an unrighteous belief, unless you have believed in vain, without the correct purpose. So here's God's purpose behind a promise. You're applying a different purpose. Now, once you have a different purpose, what have you changed in that promise? You've changed the hope of that promise. The hope in this promise is that you'll be saved and with the Father. But there's people who can look at these facts, say they're believing those facts. By the way, when I was a Roman Catholic, before I was saved, if you told me these facts, I would tell you I believe this. As an unsaved Roman Catholic man, I said I knew this. I was taught this since I was an infant. But I did not have the correct purpose. I did not have the correct hope. The hope of being personally saved through this message. So what I've shown so far is that faith is always directed towards a promise. The promise comes from the Scriptures. It has to be to the right individual. And you have to have the correct hope that the faith is giving substance to, or else it's improper. And what we didn't cover, which is on your notes, I'm not going there again, is James chapter 2, is that faith directed at a promise that's you with the correct hope should produce something. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith. What is faith doing in your life? What by faith, if you're directing faith correctly at the promise of God, what by faith is being produced? You say you have faith. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. That was supposed to lead us into directing faith in trials and temptations, which will be another month or so. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the supernatural ability to believe your promises to the Christian. If we direct faith at a promise to Abraham or a promise to Moses, then it's unrighteous. If we direct faith at the wisdom of men, then it's unrighteous. If we say we have faith and we're believing a promise, but yet we never do anything by faith, it's unrighteous. So thank you for the supernatural ability to believe. The Scriptures, where the promise is to us and the hope is for us in a correct manner. Thank you for that. As we go in the day ahead of us, let us be looking at what you want us to do by faith. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.